Well, today, I think we're going to have a fascinating time dealing with the kingdom, dealing with what's commonly called as the Lord's Prayer, when in actuality, it's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer can be found in Jesus' great conversation with his Father in John chapter 17. But what's called the Lord's Prayer, I think all of us remember it. As a child, you were probably drilled with it, so much so that you know it by heart today. You don't even have to know that it's in Matthew chapter 6. You just knew it by itself. And we remember that. I remember going through it, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we give those who trespass against us. Done. I did my duty. I am righteous. I am good. I think we were all there one time. And I want to share a little story. I don't like sharing a lot of stories, but I think this one has some impact in today. Is I remember when I was first married, and believe it or not, this is a poor testimony here. Helen married a heathen. Helen was saved, yet she still thinks I'm a heathen as well. I was not saved, but God was working on me. I was exploring. I was looking through all different religions. That's why I lean to apologetics, because I looked into Scientology. I looked into the Baha'i faith. I looked into every which way, but the real way was right there in front of me. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Helen stuck with me. She continued to witness to me, both by her life and her character and her words as well. And I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ just a couple of years later. But one of her brothers was in boot camp in South Carolina at Parris Island. And he was getting out. We went down one January. You can picture it. We have two vans like it outside in the parking lot today. We had our van full of family members. It was my in-laws and my mother-in-law's parents were with us, who were diehard religious Roman Catholics, as almost everybody else. So I'm driving. If anybody's ever drove down Route 81 in the middle of the night in Pennsylvania, around Wilkes-Barre and all that area, it's an area where there's a lot of turns and everything, and you're looking down over the cities. Well, wouldn't you know it, I'm driving, I'm doing just fine. All of a sudden I hear from the very back seat where Helen's grandparents were, they decide, we got to pray. I don't know if it was my driving or just their fear. I'm not sure yet this day. And so they started reciting the rosary. So I heard that, so I can hear back there, I can hear, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. I can hear this, and I'm like, wait a minute. If you guys believe in this prayer, why don't you say it like you mean it? Remember, I'm the heathen here. I'm not the religious one. I'm the heathen one. So I decide I'm going to do that. So I'm up there in the driver's seat, and I'm doing this. I'm going, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. That lasted about 2 seconds. They shut me right up. They didn't want to hear what they were actually saying because it was so ingrained in them. And it's the same thing with the Our Father. Let's look at that. And that's what we're going to do today. We are going to look at that as it is written in the scriptures. And it has deep, significant meanings much before crossing your head and your chest and all that we learned. It's an incredible prayer of the Lord Jesus for his disciples. And it is to be taken literally, not spiritually. It's a literal, thy kingdom come. Much better than what the nonsense that's thrown about now about we're in the kingdom. We got to do kingdom work. We're going to build the kingdom. But then again, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start off with verse number 1. And we'll read through verse 15. And then we'll focus in on the actual, put the air quotes up, the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 verse number 1 says, Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, who which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's go through verse 15. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would have your way with your text this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so we all know, basically all of us know this in its form. But let's look right where Jesus starts this out. In the second part of verse 9, it says, Our Father. I love that part right there because Jesus, he is talking to his disciples. His disciples had the same like Father. Peter told those believers that he was speaking to us. First Peter said that you have the same like salvation that we have attained to. You know the Father just as the disciples knew the Father. So it's our Father which art in heaven. Where is the Father right now? In heaven. Where is Jesus right now? In heaven. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I start off with a question this morning. Is the name of the Lord hallowed today if we are in the kingdom? I would say it's not by a vast majority of people. God's name is ridiculed. God's name is blasphemed. God's name is mocked. And sadly to say, it's mocked even in many churches today. Drive down the street and there's LGBT and QRST, XYZ, churches all over the place. And we pray for those people that are in that, but the mission of the church is the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that mission is the salvation of souls. That's it. The church has gotten so far off. It's taken the emphasis off of God's name into my name or our name or whatever the name is. Look what we've done lately. Look how many people we've served. But the reality, it's not been hallowed. There will one day be a time when the kingdom does actually come, when God's name will be hallowed. Everyone from all over the world will flow into that kingdom and will worship the very same Lord. Let's go. I want to look at a couple passages. Let's go to Isaiah 29. By the way, this is no way a detailed explanation of what the kingdom is. Because, you know, in order to do that, you would have to read the entire Old Testament. The only way you'll get a real grasp upon the kingdom was when you realize God's future kingdom is talked about from Genesis right through Revelation, but how much it's been neglected in the here and now. Let's go to Isaiah 29. Isaiah chapter 29. And by the way, when you get to Isaiah 30 to the very end, or 40 to the very end, rather, it's specifically dealing with the kingdom of God. It's a lot of chapters dealing with the kingdom of God for such a thing that's neglected today. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse number... Let's go... I wanted to go to 23, but let's go back and start in 17. It says, "Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest?" Remember, the area of Lebanon, right now it's mostly a waste. Even several years ago, Lebanon was a beautiful tourist area. People would go everywhere. Beirut was one of the most beautiful cities in the world, but now, today, it's laid waste. But that'll be all part of the promised land, all part of the kingdom of God, when it will be plenteous. It'll be beautiful, just like it says. It'll be esteemed as a forest. All the shrubbery and wasteland there, it's going to be back to its glory where the cedars of Lebanon came from that were actually used to build the original temples. It's going to be back in restoration. Verse number 18, "And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." So we see this is outside of Israel, and where it's turning into the whole world eventually coming to the knowledge of the Lord and coming to and forth into Jerusalem to worship Him. Was it verse 20? "For the terrible one is brought to naught." That terrible one, if we remember, where Jesus said to keep us from evil, that is actually from the evil one. That would be Satan, who is still in power today, and he will remain in power until he's cast into that lake of fire. So it's that same notion we have, "For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed." Do we have any scorners in the world today? They're everywhere. Every rock that you could turn over, you're going to find a scorner who disdains the way of the Lord, but it won't be one day. "And all that watch for iniquity are cut off." Another question. Are there people that watch for iniquity? All over, because there's iniquity abounds more and more today. "That make man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore," because of all this, "thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine." They shall be taught. That's what will happen in the book of Jeremiah 33, chapter 31, rather, part of the new covenant, is now people will come and be taught of the Lord. What a day that'll be. You won't have to come to 315 West Main Street to hear me or anybody else that's in this pulpit, but you'll be learning directly from the Lord Himself. He will teach. Everyone will go. Everyone in the world will have a knowledge of God and will learn doctrine. Oh, I love that sound, doctrine, there, because that term doctrine or teaching is so much despised today as well. But he will be established in his kingdom, all future. The scorners will be gone, the mockers will be gone, the cedars of Lebanon will be back, the earth will be brought back into the beautiful state it was before the fall when the kingdom is established. And people have the audacity to think, well, we're in the kingdom now. We need to keep on building the kingdom and doing all these things. As long as that's been done, I've seen nothing but the world getting worse and worse and worse. Because the kingdom that's being promoted now is a kingdom of self-righteousness. It's not built on the righteousness of Christ. One more place, let's go over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and again, the whole end of the book of Ezekiel deals with the kingdom, and even more specifically in chapters 45 on, deal with the millennial temple that will be built, where people will come and worship. Ezekiel 36. You know what we're going to do? I want to go to verse 23 once again, but I want to look to verse number 1. This is a great one to just look through and look at the impact that it has. Verse 1. Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. So this word of the Lord will go out to all of Israel. It's dealing with the promised land once again. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which become a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land unto their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with the despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey. So God is dealing with those nations that have taken the land that belongs to the promised people, the people of promise, rather. So he's going to bring judgment, he's going to bring his land back to himself. It says, prophesy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel. Always underline that when you see where it says land of Israel or Israel in the Bible. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about Israel. It's not talking about the church. So many people have a propensity to take Israel out and scratch that out saying Israel is gone. God has no more purpose and plan for Israel. They blew it in 70 AD or before when they rejected Christ. Therefore, the church is now the new Israel. You come into so many problems with your hermeneutic, how you interpret it, when you look at that way. We have to always look at Israel as being a physical place. The blessings upon Israel are for Israel. But we as Christians, we are greatly blessed because we get to partake. We get to be grafted into that root, or into that branch rather, and we get to partake in those covenant promises to the nation of Israel, including one day the kingdom. What verse was I? Verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord, prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. When I see shooting forth branches, I think of none other than the branch that was spoken of in Isaiah chapter 11. The branch would come out of the rod of Jesse. It's talking about that there, and also it's going to expand. The nation of Israel will expand. That's what the shooting forth of the branches are. And yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. Well, that was set to come when Christ came, but he rejected. He was rejected by his own people. That's been put on a shelf. Just like this. Leave that there. That's what's happened to Israel since they had rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. They have been put on that shelf for a period of years. And we're coming close to that time when then God will open up, he'll take Israel off the shelf, and he will put Israel back on the center stage in his prophetic clock. That's coming soon. Isaiah says it's at hand. Well, the Messiah came, he was rejected. Still, the offer of the kingdom was given to the early apostles, and they were rejected as well. I believe if the people accepted the testimony of Peter, Christ would have come then, but he didn't because they rejected that message. They rejected the apostles' message, their doctrine. Verse number 9 says, "For behold, I am for you." See, he was against Israel. He was against his people, used the heathen nations to judge them, but now he's going to go and judge those heathen nations. He says, "For now I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown." The devastation to the land that had been through plagues. Remember the book of Hosea. Remember the true message of the locusts in the book of Joel that people twist. The plagues of the locusts, the hunger, the being overrun by all the armies. Even nobody could ever get a hold of Jerusalem until the Romans. Even Alexander the Great couldn't get a hold of Jerusalem. He was turned back by God. But he would keep Jerusalem. And he's kept Jerusalem until now. It's even thinking about the time just last year when Jerusalem is now officially, and never changed, it's the capital of Israel. That was never changed. It's only the United Nations that changed that. But Jerusalem is the capital of the nation of Israel. It will be the capital of the nation of Israel, and it will be the capital of the world as well when Christ rules from Israel. Physical. He just doesn't rule and reign in our hearts and we go and do that. He will literally rule. It's mind-boggling. Verse number 11 says, "And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit." I ask you this, they're going to increase, bring fruit one day? The cedars are going to be there in Lebanon. The world is going to be restored. The kingdom will be restored. Back then, when that happens, I'm getting ahead of myself again, there will be no need to pray for our daily bread. But until the kingdom comes, we need to pray for our daily bread. Think of that for a second. Let that sink in. When the Lord comes, when he establishes his kingdom, there will be no famines. There will be food aplenty. Just like when Moses led the people into the promised land, what did they have every day? They had a provision. They had manna. They had their daily bread each and every day. But when they crossed over into the land flowing with milk and honey, that provision of manna ceased. They had plenty of, as the title says, the land of milk and honey in Canaan was flowing with honey, flowing with food. And unfortunately, those people blew that one too, and they would be soon rejected as well and judged by God and scattered throughout the world. But yet, when the kingdom does come, that 1,000-year rule of Christ will come, There'll be plenty. Food for everyone. A true wedding banquet with Christ as the bridegroom, his people as the bride. I believe that technically that bridegroom is the church, as we see in Ephesians 5. I mean the bride, but also it's the nation of Israel who God will take back and supply her with plenty. And we will take part in that. What verse was I on? 11. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you and your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. It's an old saying here, but it doesn't get any better than that, does it? In the eternal, in the future kingdom, the millennial rule of Christ, it's going to be better than it was at the beginning. It'll be better than the Garden of Eden, because not only will it be that small area, this is going to encompass from the river, from Egypt, from the Nile River, all the way to the Euphrates River. That whole area will be the kingdom, the capital of the world, right there. Verse 12, yea, I will cause men to walk upon you and my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. So he goes back to the surroundings of the whole area when the heathen are cast out. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men and hast bereaved thy nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more, neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God. See, Israel specifically, when there was Israel and Judah, Israel, they took on the nature of all the nations by following into their idolatry. They brought it in. Those nations will have no more impact at one day. Moreover, verse number 16, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way. And by their doings, their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. I believe that would be a divorced woman. Because God did, because of their idolatry, God did. God is the only one that has had a rightful divorce. He divorced his people, Israel, but he will take her back. They had defiled him so much, or herself so much, but he will take them back. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen. And we see that still true today. We've had a partial ingathering in the nation of Israel in 1948. But by and large, most of Israel, most of the elect, are scattered throughout the world today. But he will bring them back into that land, into those waste places that'll be now sheepfolds to hold those people in Bosra or Petra. That whole surrounding area will be there, and all the elect at one day, Revelation chapter 12, you'll see this in play, where they'll be there and protected and then ushered in to his kingdom. But protected, and he's protecting his people, that remnant of his people, Israel, even today. God knows who his elect Jews are today, and he will protect those. Verse number 19 still. And I scattered them among the people, and they were dispersed throughout the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of the land. But I, is that but word there, but I had pity for my holy name. See, God reverences his holy name. God sees his holy name being blasphemed by his people. I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And all that to get to verse 23, but I think it's important to see God's dealing with his nation. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. See, God's name is going to be made great. It's not made great today. It's still being blasphemed, but when he brings his people into that new promised land, his name will be great. Well, it's great already, but he'll be declared among the nations. I was going to end there, but let's look at verse 23 or 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And I will then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. I love verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. It's a twofold application in that. Number one, they'll no longer be under the law. If you read the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, you see that God, through Jeremiah, through God, prophesies of the heart. We all know Jeremiah 9:23, the heart is wicked above all things. Who can know it? But in Jeremiah 2, he says the heart, the sins of Israel are graven upon the heart of stone. Think of that. Actually etched in. You need a jackhammer to get those in. That's how filthy and sinful the people are. But yet he promised to take away the stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. Verse number 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be filled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, only better, as we saw before. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I just had to go off in that whole chapter, because what does that whole chapter point to? It points to the goodness of God and His establishment of His kingdom for His people. I think you could see it clearly that His name is not hallowed today, but one day it will be hallowed among even the heathen around. One day, all people in the world will know that He is the Lord. The city of Jerusalem will once again be that city built on a hill that all people will come to. All people will flow into, and they will see that. I don't see that today. So we are not in the kingdom today. It says, thy kingdom come. All through, we just looked at a couple places, but all through the entire Old Testament, it refers to a future earthly kingdom. After all, who can argue that the people were scattered? That's physical, that it's historical fact that God scattered the people of Israel throughout the world, but yet people don't believe that He's going to physically bring them back. I would say they're both physical. He'll bring His people back into their land. So one question, if you say thy kingdom come, why would you ask? Why would you pray for something that is already in existence? If we take that on its face value, thy kingdom come. If it's here, why are we praying for it? But I'm looking for a kingdom. I pray for that kingdom. I look forward to, as the book of Hebrews, Abraham was looking for a city that he never saw. Well, one day would be with them in that kingdom and in the future eternal city of the New Jerusalem. Let's go over to Matthew for a second. Matthew chapter 4. And it really helps when you read all of the book of Matthew, all of the Gospels, basically, if you look at it with a perspective that these were written primarily for Jews, except for John. John was written to the world. Luke was a historical account for the Jews as well. But if we look at that with that lens, we can understand the future of the kingdom that will be coming. Let's go to chapter 4 of Matthew. Let's just skip down to verse 12. It says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast in the prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and in them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now keep there. It was the offer of the kingdom was here. It's now at hand. Let's go over to Luke chapter 17 for a second while you keep your finger here. Luke 17. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not without observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That's a proof text taken out of context so often for saying that you are in the Jesus is in you. The kingdom is right here, right now. But what we have to do is we have to go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we'll go back to Deuteronomy after that. Romans chapter 10. This is extra right here, by the way. I wasn't planning this, but this is bonus. It means we might have to finish this up next week. So, all right, verse number 8. We all know this verse, I think. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. A lot of people have a hard time. It's even in your mouth. It's within you. It's in your mouth. It's where Kenneth Hagin and all those clowns get it. The word is in your mouth. You just have to speak the word. Just speak the word. Whatever you speak will come into existence. That's crazy. You have to go back to where it's first mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 30. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, and the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to stop right there. You can read the rest later on your own. This will be your own time, not bonus time. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's kind of funny. A lot of the prosperity teachers will take the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 and try to apply those to today, but they don't match. So then you get to look at the cursings of 29, that if you don't follow the law, you have these curses, all that are listed in 29. So 28 are the blessings upon faithfulness for the nation of Israel. 29 is the curse. This is where people are scattered upon Israel who are not obedient. And then we have the wonderful chapter of Deuteronomy 30. Well, I'm looking at numbers, so that's okay too. So Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's see if I want to skip around a little bit in here. All right, let's start with verse number 1, because we'll hit on a couple other things that we run into often at the same time. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing, what's next, and the curse. Both. Blessing for obedience, curse for disobedience upon the nation of Israel, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind upon all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. So God is already saying he's driven. God knows their future. God knows that his people are going to reject them. I like how the King James language, whither hath driven. It's already happened in God's eyes. He already knows that his people were going to forsake him. And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So when they're taken out of captivity, and this I believe this is totally future still, out of the four corners of the world, they will once again return to the Lord. You could find this throughout. Like I said, every prophetic book in the Bible deals with the return of the nation of Israel, the return into the kingdom to the Lord. And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that when the Lord hath thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. I got another question regarding the kingdom. How many nations does it say that they were scattered? All the nations. Yes, the Jews are scattered throughout all the world. There are elect Jews, and there will be elect Jews all over the world. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. There's another one of those southern words right there. Amen. The Lord's going to fetch the four corners of heaven from all the parts of heaven, deal with the whole world, that God is going to fetch his people. You didn't know there was southernese in the Bible either. We even have words like yonder. I haven't seen Hootenanny in there yet, though. But. And the Lord, verse number 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. This is the Abrahamic covenant which will be fulfilled. Some would say this was fulfilled back in Solomon's day, when Solomon's kingdom reached to the land of the Euphrates, but he never reached to the Euphrates. The kingdom of God will encompass that whole area. It has never yet taken place. Hallelujah to that. We have the scriptures to testify of that. Verse number 6, and the Lord thy God, this looks familiar, will circumcise thy heart. Read the book of Colossians. Of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Notice the circumcised heart came first before the loving of the Lord. That's what we can. It's impossible for us to just simply love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is impossible. We first must be converted. There's no other way. It's impossible. You and I don't love. The nation of Israel could not love God without God first loving them. It's the same thing today. But what they did is they forsook that love of God and turned to idols. Verse number 7, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies. Chapter 29, the curses went to the Jews who forsook the Lord. And on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. This is where Romans 10 comes into place. Back in the context, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 deal with the love that Paul had for the Jews that they would be saved, for his own countrymen. So here it is, right here. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thine heart that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee. Let me stop right there. So right there, it's not about the words being here going, it's about the word of God. It's about the Torah in the Old Testament and the New Testament we have today, which even clarifies the Old more. So the word of God was right there. It was through Moses. And of course, they rejected Moses' word, and later God would reject them. But praise the Lord, he will take them back one day and establish his kingdom. It'll be a kingdom that's forever and ever. That's a better than any kind of fairy tale ending. And the princess and the prince, they lived happily ever after. Well, God is going to establish his kingdom, and that kingdom will be forever. That's the end of verse 11 in the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. I jumped over that too. Let's look to verse number 15while we're here. Just because I really love this verse in context, verse number 15. I hate what Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland and those do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. There it is, the physical land that they will possess. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou possessest over Jordan to go to possess it. Verse number 19 is the twin sister or twin brother to verse number 15 here. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Amen. The tragedy, we won't go there because we'll close now. But if we were to go into chapter 31, we see tragically Moses saying to God, I know this people are a stiff-necked people. They will not obey. Moses, in the office that he had, that prophetic office, knew that those things that were told by God would be disobeyed. So hence, we look forward now to that kingdom that will be established by God with Jerusalem as his capital. I can't wait to go. I can't wait to go there. I've, been to a couple places, Canada and Mexico and places and everything, but I don't think anything will be in comparison to the kingdom when it comes. What a joy that'll be. So we'll pick it up next week. We'll finish off this future kingdom. We'll look at the rejection of the king by those in the kingdom. And then we'll look at the provisions that are prayed for in this and how they're relevant for today, but not if we're in the kingdom. The kingdom's coming. And even better than the kingdom coming, the king is coming. Amen. Hallelujah. Ready for the king to come? He's coming. Amen. He doesn't have a secret service, but he'll be coming in the clouds. In great glory, and 10,000s of his saints will be with him. Me. Are you all 10,000? Or y'all? Y'all 10,000. We got a southern theme this morning. But the Lord is good. His promises, Bible says, Paul said they're both yea and amen. Our promises, forget that. Anybody promises you anything, don't rest on it. But God's promises stand true. He will come again in glory. And I'm just so glad I get to partake with him. or with those saints, those saints drawn from the four corners of heaven to establish that kingdom. Another thing, I'll give you a little teaser for next week. 1 Corinthians 15 says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's nobody that's in the kingdom of heaven that's alive today. There's nobody that's in the kingdom. So that's another reason why kingdom now theology is wrong. You have to be changed. Your mortal has to put on immortality. I'll leave it at that. I'll leave it at that. Because just God is so good. Notice how all the emphasis is upon Him. Even by Him, He puts all the emphasis on Him. So I think that's a good model to follow. But the Lord is good. If you're not sure if you're going to go to that, be with Christ in that kingdom, now's the time to decide. Yes, I believe. Christ gave His life for you. Christ died for your sin so you can also inherit that kingdom with the saints on high. That's the simple reality that we have. Nothing else. We don't have to say this prayer 10 times over and over again on a bead. That will get you nowhere. But just look at what the scriptures say. That's all it takes. It interprets itself. And it's great for the believer. We tend to look at verse here and a verse there and get our theology. But no way does that work. We need the full counsel of God. Amen. Old Testament, New Testament. Sometimes I like even the book of maps. That's pretty good. No, those aren't inspired, but they're handy. So, but the Lord is good. And may we just trust Him more and more. He knows what He is doing while we just keep on messing it up. Amen.